All right. Well, I hope everybody had amazing 4th of July. Candace and I, we spent it mostly in our area. We went to Bandera and got to watch a really cool parade. Hadn't been to one in a very long time. It was small, but it was really neat seeing all the people come out. And then that night we went to Pipe Creek where we live, and they had it was definitely not nearly as big as the one they had in Washington. I'll just say it that way. But it was really neat. You know, about three guys shooting up rockets. It's kind of like I would have done when I was a kid when they're illegal. It was fun. I really enjoyed it. So hopefully everyone else had a pretty good 4th of July too. Today I want to start out with asking a quick little question. It's probably one that you've been asked before. It's one that isn't real difficult, but I think there's a lot more to it than sometimes we get. It's one that basically says, who has the hands on my will, on the will of my life? Now think about the last time something in your life didn't go. I want you to think about that question for a little bit. Kind of chew on it for just a second. Because the answer that you're probably going to get is one that you would give just on Sunday morning. But before you actually say that out loud or think it, I want to tell you about a little bit of a story. About a little bit about myself. Now, growing up, we didn't have GPS. We didn't have the internet like we do nowadays. We actually used something called maps. You fold them out and there was a map of the city, and every city you'd have to have a map for that city. Or we had road atlases, these things really huge. Now, most of you in here, I know you know exactly what I'm talking about, but you'd be surprised how many of the kids nowadays, or I call them kids, never even opened up a road map. Now, I used a lot. In college, I'd actually use it when I was working at a company called Remax. I heard them, a realty place. I was very fortunate that I got to work there in college. One of my jobs was to go around to all the different houses and deliver signs, sometimes pick up brochures. I even once, my boss asked me to go vacuum and clean the house. Now, but I got really good in Oklahoma City reading a map and getting where I needed to go. And once I did that, I was easy. I could go anywhere in that city without ever getting lost. Then something came along. Something called GPS. And it sounds great. It's wonderful. You can use GPS to get anywhere. But for me, I became, I don't know, maybe the word is addicted to it. To the point where I become so reliant on to it. I remember this one time, Candace, you may remember this too. We went to a small town to go antique shopping, and we're standing on the block outside one antique mall, and I'm looking to see where the next one is. I'm on there quickly, okay, where do I have to go? And Candace looking at me kind of crazy, like it's just down the block. We just gotta walk a few steps and turn left. You don't need. So yes, I've gotten somewhat addicted to it. But I'm not the worst out there. Maybe you've seen some of the videos where people are trusting GPS so completely that they would drive right into lakes, off of piers. In one story, and this really, you can go on YouTube and see it, a person was so confident in their GPS that they drove right into the Mediterranean Sea. Not near it, into it. And what gets me every time is the look that you see on their face before this happens. They have this sense of just pure confidence, like, I got this. I know where I'm going. That is right up until they're in the water and it's, you know, starting to come through the windshield. Then that It was at that point when they start realizing, I maybe shouldn't have followed GPS. Now, it's funny, and it's definitely something we can laugh at, but here's kind of the problem. Here's what's not so funny. There's many of us that we are doing that exact same thing with our lives. And we're following something, listening to something or someone, reading something that is giving us wrong directions, bad theology. We do it without ever asking, is this the right voice, the right message we should be following? So ask yourself again now that you had a few minutes to think about that question. But forget about the Bible study answer. Think about the real moments, the big decisions, the moment something has to give. What's really steering you? What actually gets to call the shots in your life? And that's a question is at the heart of what we're looking at this morning in Ephesians chapter 3. Now, if you do have your Bibles, I know it's only one verse. I'd encourage you to go and turn to it because it's kind of neat what you're going to see in it. It's Ephesians 3, verse 1. See, there's a statement in that chapter, that verse, that's just a piece of an actual sentence that has the power to, I believe, completely to change and reframe the way that we look at our life, our decisions, and where ultimate loyalty really lies in. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Now, before we dive too deep into it, I want us to go into a little bit of context because I don't ever like just pulling a verse out, even a part of one, and just saying, here's what it means without having kind of some substance of where it's coming from, who's saying it, and what's happened before and kind of after it. Ephesians is one of four what we would call the prison epistles. They're written from why Paul was inside prison or in custody. Most likely, part of the time in a prison and a lot of the time in what we'd consider house arrest in Rome. This happened somewhere around 60 or 62 AD. Paul is waiting to hear his case before Caesar, one that would determine whether he was going to be able to continue his ministry or, frankly, be executed. And here's something easy we miss in verse 1. When Paul doesn't actually finish that sentence right away, you have to go clear to 13 more verses before Paul actually gets to finishing that sentence. The mention of his imprisonment sends him off on somewhat, I guess you'd call it, a passionate due tour about the gospel. And then he picks it back up in verse 14. See, Paul can't even mention that he's in a prison of Christ without getting overwhelmed. He abandons his own sentence. He stops it. He starts his sentence and he gets so passionate about what he wants to say that he doesn't even finish it for 13 more verses. Now, before we get to that 14th verse, let's look at that verse a little bit closer. Now, the ESV version, this is kind of why you pull out your Bibles, because we all kind of have a little slightly different version, probably. It says it's a prisoner, it translates it as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, many translations will actually say, and probably yours that says, for Christ Jesus. Notice that shift in there. The more literal Greek lands closer to the word up. So you have basically two ends when you come to translations. One that is more about, well, I'd say you have three. You have one that's just, you have ones that are just more of storytelling. Then you have ones that are more translated to understandable, but they change some of the words to make it more relatable and stuff like that. And then you have a more word-for-word translation, where they go from the original Greek manuscripts. And that's what we see in versions like the ESV or ASV, where they actually translate that small preposition, that word for and of. See, Paul isn't just the idea that isn't just that Paul is in prison on behalf of a mission. It's that he understands himself to be imprisoned by and belonging entirely to Jesus. So what does it matter about these transition words? Why is there a difference? We see a prisoner for Christ is simply a man committed to a cause. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of causes out there to be committed to. But a prisoner of Christ, that is a statement of ownership. I don't belong to myself. I am not the one making the final call. My life, my decisions, all of it is under the authority of Christ. He holds the key. He has the hand on the steering wheel, not me. Now again, remember, Paul is writing this from an actual Roman prison cell in chains. And from that place, he says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. What he's really saying is, Rome did not put me in here. Rome, I am not a prisoner of Rome. Caesar did not put me in here. Christ put me in here. But Paul, he doesn't look at himself as a victim of any type of circumstance. He has completely surrendered the steering wheel of his life to God, so that even his imprisonment becomes something he interprets through divine purpose, rather than, I guess you could say, human accident. Now, before we go too much further, I want you to see this. Prisoner of Christ, it's not just a one-time statement. It's not just a turn of phrase. It is how Paul understood his entire identity. From the time that he was on Damascus and Christ came to him, to the last minutes of his life, that is how Paul lived it. That was his identity. You can see this in Philemon 1, where it says, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker. It's the same phrase. A different letter, a different situation. Paul was appealing on behalf of a runaway slave named Onesimus. And how does Paul introduce himself? He doesn't say, hey, I'm Paul the Apostle. No, instead, he states it as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Someone who is belonging entirely to Jesus and appealing on behalf of someone who belongs to Jesus too. Then if you flip to Ephesians 4:1, it says, I, again Paul, therefore a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And near the end of his life, in likely his last letter, he writes in 2 Timothy, he says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, even facing execution. Paul describes himself, not Rome's prisoner, but Christ's prisoner. So this isn't a passing metaphor. It was a lens that Paul saw his entire life through. And it's not just Paul. If you look throughout the entire New Testament, many of the apostles and disciples said something very similar. And they used in the Greek word doulos, they use over and over, which translates to either slave or bondservant. Paul does it opening Romans, Philippians, Titus. James and Peter use the same word, the same posture over and over. Simple understanding that I do not belong to myself. And maybe the clearest statement is found in 1 Corinthians 7:22, where it says, he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. Now look at that paradox. If you were enslaved when saved, you're now free. If you were enslaved, if you became a prisoner of Christ when you were saved, you're free. And if you were free when saved, you're now enslaved. You see, real freedom is found in being owned by the right person. It's by having the right person steering the will of your life. So when Paul calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus, he's stating that he believed was the most basic truth about every believer's life, that you belong to somebody. We all belong to somebody. The only question that really matters then is, who do you belong to? Let's think about the historical reality of Paul and his situation, because the context that this in makes this even more powerful. Paul, imprisonment, it was not some symbolic thing. By the time he writes Ephesians, he's been beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, even left for dead. And now he's under house arrest in Rome, awaiting an audience before Caesar, the most powerful force at that time in the world. Rome was a country that, an empire that didn't lose. Rome doesn't back down. And when Rome calls you as a prisoner, there is no one you're going to be able to appeal to. And from the outside, when you think it like that, it sounds like Rome is absolutely in charge of Paul's life, doesn't it? It seems like Rome is making all the calls on Paul's life. They hold his freedom, his future, even his execution is on the table. And Paul knew that. Paul wasn't an idiot. Paul wasn't naive. Here's what's so fascinating, that Paul doesn't see it that way. Read through Paul's letters and you find a man who decided human authority, it's real. It has consequences, but it's not ultimate. Paul would never give Rome the title of the person who is ultimately in charge of his life to someone else, because that title alone belongs to his creator, to God. Then in Philippians 1, written from the same imprisonment, Paul says, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What has happened to me? Beaten, stoned, left for dead, threatened, had people come after him, try to kill him, imprisoned. Yet he says, what has happened to me has really served the advancement of the gospel. He's talking about his chains. What looks like Rome winning, Paul sees as God advancing his purpose, because he had already settled the question of who was in charge. And I think that's the key. Paul settled that question before any crisis ever came. He didn't decide in the cell who was in charge. The cell just revealed what he had already chosen. Rome's chains were simply physical expression of a spiritual reality Paul had already embraced. So we shouldn't just admire Paul. I mean, it's great to look at him and say, man, you know what? Oh, he got it all together. He knew what was going on. Really, though, when we look at this and look at his life, we should start asking ourselves a hard, hard question. If Paul, in chains, facing execution, could say Christ's in charge here, brother, sister, what in the world excuse do we have? What have we quietly handed the controls to and called it being responsible or being wise. Now, I'm pretty sure most of us don't live in Roman prisons. And I'm pretty sure none of us are facing martyrdom. We're facing something far less dramatic in our life, aren't we? Yet somehow, the answer to who is in charge, when you really think about it, is a lot more complicated than it should be. I want to bring this a little bit closer to home. There's this phrase that went around for quite a while that started in corporate life. It was something that they would say all the time. We nowadays kind of change it to golden parachute, but before that, there was a thing called golden handcuffs. It describes someone who has a really good job. I mean, a great job, a job with all the benefits you could ever imagine. Good bosses, wonderful pay. Hey, so great and so good, you can't walk away from it. Here's something striking. It doesn't matter what handcuffs are made of, whether they're gold, platinum, or just steel. When you have them on, no matter what they're made of, you're still not free. And think about that in the light of what Paul is saying. Paul is choosing to be a prisoner of Christ, declaring it as a defining truth in his life, in his identity. And in that declaration, he's also declaring what he is not a prisoner of. He's not a prisoner of Rome, not of comfort, not of his own ambitions or financial security. But here's the honest question. How many of us are wearing those golden handcuffs? And we call it faithfulness. How many of us have felt that pull, that sense that God is leading us somewhere? And the first thing we do is run the numbers. We put in our spreadsheets. We do the calculations first. We say things like, Lord, I hear you, but mortgage. Lord, I feel that, but oh, the kids are in a really good school here. No, Lord, I understand this, but I know this is what you want me to do, but my goodness, I just really need these benefits. Now, I'm not saying anything's wrong. I mean, for goodness sakes, you know, the Bible tells us to be wise with our money. Proverbs is full of wisdom. But here's the core question of this whole sermon. This whole message is, are those things informing your decisions or making your decisions for you? There's a difference between informing and being wise and having them actually be the things that determine your decision. Is Jesus really the one that's in charge of your life? Or is it your 401k? Is the Holy Spirit leading you, or is it the housing market? Because if the honest 2 a.m. answer is that your financial security has vetoed the power over God's declaration, if that relationship that you're in right now with that ungodly person is defining on what you should do, then by Paul's definition, you are not a prisoner of Jesus. You're a prisoner of something, someone else. Maybe it might be shiny. It might look even responsible, but it's still handcuffed. Paul, sitting in an actual cell, had more freedom than a person who's never been arrested a day in their life. Think about that. Someone who is shackled, someone who has chains, who has to have a person connected to him. He cannot move. A guard constantly watching him. In that time, he is still more free. It's amazing to think about. Because Paul, you see, he had settled that question of who's in charge. Nothing Rome could do to him could ever change that. So have we settled that question yet? Or are we kind of negotiating with God? Now what, Lord, if I stay here, then I can do part of this, and maybe I could do that. Are we in some negotiation? Have we settled and said, Lord, surrender to you, your life, not mine? Take a few minutes for honest self-examination. And this isn't supposed to be about a guilt trip. My goodness, I personally have things that come in my life that I have to stop and think, second, what's controlling me? I'm starting to leave my phone in another room and go doing things because I've gotten myself to being so tied to it. But when you think about it, when you're trying to decide on the decisions, here's three questions I want you to kind of consider. The first question, when you face a major decision, what is your first instinct? Is it to pray first or to calculate first? See, there's a difference between bringing wisdom to God and bringing God to your wisdom. Which one's yours? Second question, is there something God's been pulling you towards, a ministry, a sacrifice, a change, that you keep putting off because of what it might cost you? Who's made that decision to wait? Was that Jesus telling you the timing isn't right? Or your mortgage payment making the call? And I am not telling anybody here that you shouldn't pay your mortgage. That is not what I'm saying. Please don't go somewhere and go, man, you know, Pastor Wilson just told me that I shouldn't pay my mortgage. So I am not saying that. Please do not do that. I've heard of stories where this minister, he got so involved in that and he just stopped paying everything. He says, I'm just giving it all away. I'm just going to be all in for God. Well, that's not being wise. Frankly, that's just being stupid. What I'm saying is you need to stop and ask, what is driving your answers? Then the third question, what do you spend the most emotional energy protecting? Is it your reputation? Is it your lifestyle? Is it your retirement? Whatever you're most afraid to lose is often what's actually in charge of your life. Now, I ask these because I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus isn't just some theology. It's practical. It shows up in your checkbooks, your calendars, and your web browser history. And what you're willing to risk for the gospel. Now, most of us would say without hesitation, Jesus is in charge of my life. And we mean it, generally. But meaning it theoretically and living it in the costly moments, two complete different things. Paul didn't just believe in Jesus. Paul was a prisoner of Jesus. One is a conviction. The other is a surrender. That's a shift that Paul is calling us to. Not believing in Jesus more, but surrendering to him more completely. For whatever has been quietly sharing that throne in your heart, name it. And in your heart right now, say to him, I don't want this running my life anymore. I want you to. And that's what it means to be a prisoner of Christ Jesus. So completely that even hard things become evidence of who is actually steering your life. I want to close by coming back to where we started with Paul in that prison cell. making this decision, making this declaration. I want you to think about the audacity of it. He's in chains. His future, uncertain. The most powerful empire in the ancient world has him in custody. And instead of calling himself a victim, Paul says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Not Rome, not Caesar, not bad luck or circumstances, but Christ Jesus. This is not a statement of a broken man. That's a man who has already settled the question who is in charge. So settled that even Rome's chains can't touch it. Paul is freer in that cell than most of us in our comfortable living rooms because he knows exactly who holds the key, whose hands are on that steering wheel. It's more than peace for him. It's joy. It's what we mean when we say we have joy in our heart. And I want that for every one of you. So here's the call this morning. It's not a soft suggestion. It's a direct challenge for you, for me, for all of us. To decide today who is in charge of our life. Not someday, not later, not when it looks financially better, but today. If there's something you've been holding back from God, bring it forward. It won't be easy, I promise you. But being a prisoner of Christ is infinitely better than being a prisoner of your comfort. Golden handcuffs, they're just handcuffs. They're still handcuffs. You weren't made to be owned by your possessions, your career, or your fears. You were made to be owned by your Creator, by Jesus. So again, let me ask one more time. And I want the real answer. Who is in charge of your life? If it's Jesus, fully, practically, in the costly moments where it counts, praise God. And if the honest answer is something else, if something is quietly taking that will and you've been calling it wisdom or responsibility, but deep down you know it's more about fear and comfort, then today is the day. Just say, Lord, you are in charge. Not my fear, not my finances, not this person I'm dating, not my comfort. You alone, Lord. Let's be prisoners of Jesus. Not because we have to, but because there's nowhere else worthy of being captive to. We're finished with Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the whole sermon right there in one verse. Not I, but Christ. Not my hands on the wheel, but his. So I urge you, today make that declaration. Commit to being a captive, a prisoner of Christ. But for some of you who have not accepted Christ yet, for some of you who have heard the message, who have read it, and who are saying in their hearts, you know what, Lord, I want to surrender to you. I am ready to do that. I want you to have the hands on the wheel. If you're that person, if you're ready today to make that commitment, I urge you, don't wait. Don't ask yourself, say, you know what, maybe there's a better time. Maybe if I just read a little bit more scripture, if Christ has called you and put it on your heart, if you surrender yourself to Christ and you're willing to take that next step, I urge you today, come forward, be baptized, confess. As we get racing this next song, this final song, and you're ready today, the water Water's still in there, I think, right, Ron? It's still in there. So come today, if you will.